So, this morning, of course, I'm not TJ. Look a little different. About the same height, but look a little different. So this morning, we're going to take just a brief... Oh, can you hear me now? Thank you, Frank. So, all right, there we go. Now you can hear me. But yeah, this morning, as you see, I'm not TJ. So this morning, we're going to take a small break from the book of Philippians, and we're going to dive into the book of Mark. Mark 4, particularly 1 through 20. And we're going to be dealing with parable, the parable of the sower. Now, before we actually dive into the scripture, I just want to kind of give a background of parables, kind of a purpose for the parables, because Jesus actually preferred to use parables when he was teaching to the public and crowds. So when we're looking at this and we talk about these parables, we look at them, they were used as everyday life events, everyday life things that people are used to, that they know, that they don't have to put a lot of knowledge in. It's just the way of life. That's what they do. And Jesus used those as illustrations. That's exactly what a parable is. It's an illustration and to compare this everyday event to gospel truth. So we need to take a look at this and understand that parables are meant for people to understand on the outside for everybody to hear. But the purpose of the parable is completely different. It wasn't just for everybody to understand. They understood the outside part of it, but the purpose of the parable is actually to separate believers from non-believers. It was kind of a riddle to those that didn't believe. And James Edwards says, the most common subject of Jesus' parables is the kingdom of God, which he illustrated by episodes of everyday life. Fishing and farming, housekeeping and family life, royalty and banquets. Jesus' parables required of his hearers no special knowledge or vocabulary to understand it. So parables were meant for people to understand on the outside, but on the inside, Jesus had a bigger meaning, a deeper meaning on what he was saying. So the point of these parables was not to allow people to understand, it was to separate those that understood and those that did not. In Isaiah 6, 9, and 10, it says this, it says, as he said, go, this is God talking to Isaiah, and say to this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy, and blind their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn and be healed. So open your Bibles to Mark 4. We're going to look at Mark 4, 1 through 20. Starting in verse 1, just follow me. Again, he began to teach beside the sea, and a very large crowd gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and set in on the sea. And the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land. And he was teaching them many things in parables. And in his teaching, he said to them, listen, behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell on the rocky ground, where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up, since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. And other seeds fell into good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And he said, he who has ears to hear, let them hear. And starting at verse 10, and when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. And he said to them, to you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God, but for those outside everything is in parables, so that that may indeed see but not perceive, and may indeed hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven. And he said to them, do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word, and these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. And these are the ones sown on rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. and they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then, when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. And others are the ones sown among the thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. But those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit, 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. Now, I love how this opens up. We start in verse 1. It says, again, he began to teach beside the sea, and a very large crowd gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea. And the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land. Now, the picture of it is, you just, as normal, we see this a lot through Scripture. When Jesus does his teaching, there's always a crowd that forms around him. So we had this large crowd that started coming. So they started coming around to listen to his teachings, and all of a sudden, he has no room. So he gets into this boat, goes out to the sea, and shares and teaches from this boat. Now, all of a sudden, Jesus, it didn't matter where he taught from. It's a matter that he was teaching. So he turns his boat into a pulpit, literally, to teach. So guess what? For us, we need to make sure we're teaching when we teach. It doesn't matter where we're at. We should be everywhere. We should be able to teach wherever we're at. Share the gospel. So understand, just the circumstances with Jesus, it wasn't just all these people around because he didn't have a room. He made it work. He used a boat to make a pulpit to share God's word. So it did not matter what was going on at the time. He just wanted to make sure that people heard what he was going to teach. Now when we look at verse 3, see how Jesus starts verse 3. It says, listen. Listen. Now this is not just your ordinary, are you going to listen to me? What he is saying here, this is a strong exhortation from Jesus demanding for everyone to listen carefully to what he is about to say. Now, this is not like the listen like we tell our kids. You need to listen to me. This is not that kind of listen, because a lot of times I know when I was a kid, my parents would say, you need to listen to me, and I look at, what'd you say? This is not like when sometimes how our spouses, how we listen to each other. This is a listening stating that Jesus is making a point. He is saying here, you need to carefully listen to me, because guess what? What I'm about to say can very well change your life. And it's not going to be as easy as just listening and I'm, ooh, I got every other picture. No, there's going to be a deeper meaning in this. So as we look at that, think about that. And then I love what R.C. Sproul says here about that. He says, that's what Jesus was calling for here. The kind of hearing that goes beyond the eardrum and affects the heart, prompting obedience. Now, that's not ordinary listening. That is life-changing listening to Christ. So then he goes on to give his parable. It says the sower goes out to sow seed and starts to spread it all over the ground. Now, how many of y'all here have planted a plant before, or a garden, or a farmer that understand, you know, how to grow something? Well, I'm not a genius at that by any means. But for the most part, we understand how to grow. So you say you till the ground up, put the seed in the ground, put some water on it, and cover it up, and what? Watch it grow, right? And then you got to do some weeding. You got to take care of it a little bit, a little TLC for it. Most of us know that, right? It's really not a lot of knowledge with that. It's like, okay, I can do that, no big deal. So we need to understand that that's why it talks about that there's not really a, he gives these life events, there's not really a lot of knowledge that has to go with it. It's something, it's a way of life. It's what they normally do. So now when we plant a garden, or at least when I do at least, we usually till the soil up before we plant the seed, right? But in those days, it was a little different. If you understand around the Sea of Galilee, there's a lot of rock in the ground. It's rough. A lot of different soils in very small places. It's just, it's hard to grow about anything. So what they would do is, when they sow the seed, they just sow it out there. They go out and scatter it out. I'm not talking about they till the ground up and they place it in rows. No, they just have it over their shoulder and they just start scattering all over the place. And where it lands is where it lands. And then they would come back after the fact, after they sowed it, and they scratch the ground up and try to get it in the ground and just hope that they get it down into good soil so they can have a harvest. And that's how it was done then for a lot of them. It wasn't like we do now all the time. So if you think about it, they put it in the ground, they do that. That's just what they did. They knew that. But as we go on to that, in the same area, it was well known as difficult. It was hard to grow crops. The ground was hard and rocky, weed infested. That is the reason why seed would get scattered all over the different soils. It'd bounce around everywhere. The sower would actually throw the seed out over the ground and just to see where it lands and hope it takes, that it roots. So Jesus went on to tell the crowd about the different soils that that the seed would be sown on and what would eventually happen to the seed depending on which soil that it would land on. And in verse 4, the first soil was the path. And it says, in verse 4, it says, as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Now, you think about this. When you're talking about a path, a place where people walk, where carts go across, the transportation goes over it, what happens to it? It gets really, really hard. Anybody ever try to plant grass or something in your yard? Like I have just a few weeks ago. You ever try to plant grass and all of a sudden my luck for me is like a drought comes and the ground gets really hard? What usually happens to the seed? It sits there. It doesn't take root because the ground is too hard for it to bear any roots in. And then the fun part of that end, coming after, if you sit there and watch long enough, you're going to see the birds come down there, and it's lunchtime. They're going to come and eat it right up. Then all of a sudden, when you try, see, well, I got bare spots, all of a sudden there's no seed there. So that's one of the reasons why we look at that. When it's sown on there, it doesn't take root because the ground is so hard, it's not able to. The second soil was rocky. Look at verse 5 and 6. It says, other seed fell on the rocky ground where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up, since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Now, like I said before, around that area, ground was rocky. There were rocks everywhere underneath the soil. So it took, the seed rooted pretty quickly. But like I said, when all the sun came out, it scorched it. There was no deep roots there to keep getting nutrients. It just burned it up. The third soil was full of thorns. Look at verse 7. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. Now, how many of y'all have ever grown a garden before? I'm just curious. What's one thing you have to do quite often in a garden? You got to weed it. I remember growing up for myself, we had a big garden at my house. That's the one thing I hated more than any of it when it comes to the garden. I love eating the food out of it. Was weeding. But the problem is, if too many weeds come up into it, those weeds start taking the nutrients out, then all of a sudden, there's no fruit. This starts coming because the weeds suck it out. So keep that in mind. The fourth and final soil is the good soil. And verse 8 says this, it says, and the other seeds fell into good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. Well, this soil is deep. It's loose. The seed has everything it needs to grow healthy and multiply and become a harvest that is unheard of. In that time, remember through this, in that time when the farmers would sow their seed, a very small percent they would actually be able to, that would bear fruit out of all that seed. It's a very, very small percent. So to see a harvest of 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold was incredible and definitely out of the ordinary. Now, the actual parable, for what I just said, I'm pretty sure everybody in here probably understood it. It didn't take a whole lot of knowledge, right? It's just understanding things that we've done in our lifetime that we've grown up doing or we're still doing. We know how to do these things. So it really was not a whole lot of thought. But as you look at this, and we go through here just a little bit before, but look what Jesus says in verse 9. And he said, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Now, this goes back to the beginning. Jesus had a greater and deeper meaning of what he was trying to say than just being your everyday life knowledge that we don't have to put a lot of effort in. He's saying, open your ears. Hear what I'm actually saying. And if you go on to verse 10 and you go down through here, actually before verse 10, let's look at this. But the parables had a different purpose for unbelievers. This is later here. So those that believe stayed. And those that did not believe left. And that was kind of the purpose. That was the purpose of the parable. And the reason why I say it, John MacArthur said this. He said, Jesus' parable served an entirely different purpose for unbelievers. To hide the truth from them. For those who were outside the kingdom, like the religious leaders who had just declared Jesus to be demonic in Mark 3, the parables were left unexplained and therefore sounded nothing more than riddles. This is why Jesus stated what he did in verse 9, to separate believers from the unbelievers. Now, as we move forward, you look at verse 10, it says, And when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. Now, do you catch what it said? It didn't say the big crowd. It didn't say this massive crowd followed him and came to talk to him. It said the few that believe and his disciples came to him. So it shows right there, there are a lot of people that already just went their way. They did not understand it. But those that believed, those that followed Christ, knew that there was a deeper meaning to what he was saying. Now, after the parable, in verses 10 through 13, Jesus was alone with his disciples and the other believers, and he gave the purpose of the parable. And in verse 11 and 12, Jesus says, to you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God, but for those outside, everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see but not perceive, and may indeed hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven. Does that sound familiar? We just read it. Look back at Isaiah 6, 9 and 10 again. It says, and he said, go and say to this people, keep on hearing but do not understand. Keep on seeing but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and their ways and their ears heavy and blind their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn and be healed. Jesus asked them if they understand what that secret of the kingdom of God. And the secret of the kingdom of God is Jesus. He is that secret. You know how we know this one another? Let's go to John 14, 6. It says, Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. For those that believe, hear, and understand, we know this. We know that Jesus is the way. We know that Jesus is the only way to the Father, and he is the Savior for all mankind. But to those who do not hear, believe, or understand, it just sounds like another riddle to try to figure out. They only understand the surface of the parable, the everyday life illustration, but nothing further than that. So, the purpose of the parable, Jesus achieved it. Because you saw the disciples and some of the other believers that just came. It wasn't the whole crowd. But now we dive into the explanation of these soils. Now understand, this is the only parable that Jesus actually gives an explanation for. He actually lays it out, exactly what he was saying. He doesn't do this in other parables. It's just this one. And so it's an explanation of the parable. We see that the seed represents God's word and the sower is spreading God's word all over different soils. Now the soils represent the hearts of man. So the explanation of Jesus is explaining about the heart issues of man when it comes to receiving and accepting God's word. The first soil in the hard path, verse 15 says, and these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and take away the word that is sown in them. So the ones that are planted, the seeds that are sown out along the path, represents those that have allowed their hearts to be hardened because of their unbelief. Now we're talking about people that have heard God's word, that are choosing to not believe. John MacArthur said it this, says, the reason such people fail to receive the gospel is not due to any deficiency in either the skill of the sower or the power of the seed, but rather to their own willful unbelief. Did y'all hear that? Willful unbelief. Having continually resisted the truth about Christ, their hearts have become hard like pavement. Does that sound familiar for some other people that you know about in the gospel? Anybody remember the Pharisees and scribes? Look at Mark 3, verse 22. It says, and the scribes who came down from Jerusalem were saying, he is possessed by Beelzebul, and by the prince of demons he casts out demons. They didn't even think the Savior? No. They were thinking he was demonic. Even everything he has done that they have seen, even in his teachings, the questions they've asked, they still chose not to believe. Even after everything Jesus has done. And how many times did Jesus actually come out and state who he is? They still chose not to believe. When your heart is hard and you resist Christ, it makes it easy for Satan, who is represented by the birds in verse 15. He comes and takes it away. There's no understanding. There's no root. Those with this soil that represents this soil have nothing to do with God and want nothing to do with his love and grace. The second soil is a rocky soil. Look at verses 16 and 17. It says, and these are the ones sown on rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. And they no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then, when tribulation and persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. This soil represents those that are excited when they hear the gospel and receive it with joy. They're excited and go through all the motions of prayer and maybe getting baptized. But as they move forward and start to see that being obedient to Christ is difficult in a sinful world, and they're starting to be challenged about their faith, and they give in to the world, they find that following Christ is hard. Remember in John 15, 20, Jesus says this, remember the word that I said to you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. TJ actually said this last week. Look at 2 Timothy 3:12. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Following Christ was never meant to be easy. It was never meant to be easy. It was meant that you're putting Jesus as a priority in your life in a sinful world. But understand, you're in a sinful world. It's going to be difficult. You're going to be persecuted. We're going to be challenged for our faith. And what I'm saying is, we do not give in to those things because it's hard. We follow Christ because we know he is the Lord of lords, King of kings. The third soil is a soil that is full of thorns. Verse 18 and 19, it says, and others are the ones sown among the thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. These are those that hear God's word, but worldly things are more important and overtake God's word. And God's word never takes root in their heart. R.C. Sproul said it like this. He says, here again we see an example of a spurious conversion, of someone who makes a profession of faith, but in this case the person cannot let go of the enticements of this world, the quest for money, fame, and other fleeting pleasures. Mark 10, 17, 22 is a great example of the soil full of thorns. And he said, and this is Jesus talking, and as he was setting out on his journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother. And he said to him, teacher, all these I have kept from my youth. And Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, you lack one thing. Go, sell all that you have and give to the poor. And you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me. Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. The hard issue here is that there are those that go to church, listen to sermons, pray, and even tell themselves that they believe in Christ, but the priority is not Christ. Worldly possessions are the priority, and Jesus is just second place in their lives. They are not committed to Christ, but committed to the world. And the fourth and final soil is good soil. Verse 20 says this. But those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit. 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. These are the people that have their hearts that truly hear God's word. They hear, receive, and are obedient to God and his word. These are believers that not only just believe, but they become disciples, that they put to action what God calls us to do. If you truly love the Lord, you love others. You will want others to hear the same good news that you received that changed your life. These are the ones, the seed, it roots deep. The soil has the nutrients that it needs, and it allows it to grow. And it allows it to expand, and it allows it to be fruitful. And that's why he's talking about this harvest. Now, we look at it this way, what God calls us to do is to be obedient to him. What he calls us to do is to go and make disciples. What he calls us to do is to go out and share the gospel. And by sharing the gospel, guess what? He is going to make, people are going to come to him. We are the tools he uses to get the gospel out. And when he says it's going to be 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold, guess what? He's not joking. There's going to be a harvest that you've never seen with people if we be obedient and do exactly what he needs us to do. God is always at work. He is always at work. Matthew 28, 18 through 20. A lot of us know this. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. This is the reason why it says that the seed will bear fruit. Because we put Christ first in our life. That we allow God to change us. And that change that we have, we want to show others. We want to get it out there. And allow God to change the lives of other people. We're the tools that he used, as I said before. And the harvest is plentiful. We're in a world of lost people that need to hear the gospel. We're in a world of lost people that have heard the gospel but choose not to follow. Guess what? Our churches are full of people that call themselves believers, but Jesus Christ is not first, is not the priority, much less they may not have never actually had an actual relationship with him. That's why it's so important for us to go out. That's why it's so important for us to share the gospel, to share. It doesn't matter how much money we have. It doesn't matter what the world tells us. All that will come to an end at some point in time, and it'll just be you and Jesus at one point. And the thing is how do we look when it comes to our relationship with Christ? Are we obedient? or we desire worldly things and just worry about ourselves. So how do we look at this? How do you apply this? And I had a couple applications I was looking at here. And of course, the first one I have here, it says, we must analyze ourselves. And that's the question, what soil am I? It's so important for us to analyze ourselves, to really take a serious look at our lives and our relationship with Christ. If we call ourselves believers, because understand, all the soils here, God's word was shared with them. This is a heart issue. This is a heart issue. This is where you got to look at yourself and go, where is my heart? What soul am I? Do I not believe at all? Do I just choose, I don't want this, I don't have nothing to do with this? Are we the ones that's going to sit around and say, well, following Jesus is hard. I believe in him, but it's awful hard to follow him. It's awful hard to be obedient to him. So I'm just going to stay away, keep my distance. But I do believe. Or are we going to be that soil with all the thorns? Are you there? To where you say you believe, we can sit in church, come to church every morning, we can pray, we can read, but at the same time, everything else consumes you, worldly things, all this stuff consumes you to the point where that's what's most important to you, not Jesus. Or are you the good soil? Are you the one that truly desires a relationship with Christ and you're willing to put him as a priority and to follow him no matter where he takes you, no matter how he leads you, and you're willing to be obedient? You're allowing him to change your life. You're allowing him to use you as a tool to go and share his word with other people so that he may change the lives of others. What soil are you? It is so important for us to analyze, to look at ourselves and see where we're at. It's so important for us to really understand what it means to hear, and that goes to my second application. Do you really hear God's word? Do you understand the importance of that relationship? Do you understand why it's so important for us to spend time with him? What do you understand? You think about it this way. Husbands, wives, boyfriend, girlfriend, friendships. When you want to know somebody, what do? You got to work at it. You get to know them. You talk to them. You spend time with them so you can build that relationship with them. It is no different than our relationship with Jesus Christ. He wants to spend time with us. We should want to spend time with him. He wants to have discussions with us. He wants to have a relationship with all of his creation. You are here this morning to praise and worship our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And he wants to have a relationship with all of us. He loves us, and how do we know this? Look at Ephesians 2, verse 10. It says, for we are his workmanship. In other translations, it says masterpiece. Created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We are his workmanship. We are his masterpiece. I got looking at the word masterpiece. There's just something intriguing about that word. When I think of masterpiece, you think of valuable, priceless, one of a kind. But the definition I decided, well, I've got my Webster dictionary. Still have one. And looked up definition of masterpiece, and here's what it says. It says, a work done with extraordinary skill, especially a supreme intellectual or artistic achievement. We are considered God's masterpiece. He took the time on each and every one of us to create us the way we are. He sees us as being valuable, and he wants that relationship with us. That's why it's so important for us to work at that, to make him the priority, to spend time with him. And we have to face the uncomfortable truth of where our heart is. Jeremiah 17:10 says this, says, I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his deeds. At the same time, we also got to look on which soil we are, is because we need to look at Matthew 7:21-23. It says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. What soil are you? Do you really take the time to spend with God to grow your relationship with him? Understand, we are God's masterpiece. And he loves us to the point that he sent his son to die on the cross for us. Jesus' sacrifice has allowed us to be forgiven of our sins. Jesus' resurrection, his defeat of death, has allowed us to have eternal life with him through faith. But we can only experience this by faith and through obedience to him. So how do you hear God's word? And look at your heart and analyze yourself. What soul are you? What do you hear God's word telling you? Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, just come to you humbly, Lord. Father, and I understand, Lord, that the parables that you put out there, that not, it's not meant for all of us to understand it. But for those that do, Father God, I pray, Lord, that they understand the deeper meaning of it, that it is gospel truth that you're teaching. It is teaching about you and who you are and how much you love us, Father God, and how much you want to have a relationship with us, Father. And I pray, Lord, that this morning, through your word, God, I pray, God, that you were glorified. I pray, God, that through your word and through song, Father God, that people don't see Mickey and myself, but we see you, Father God. And Father, the challenge is out there. We live in a sinful world. And Father God, and you just want to have a relationship with us. But Father, you have made the sacrifice with your son, Jesus. Father, I pray, Lord, that for all of us that we see that. That we see that we need you. Father God, that we see that that relationship that we should be having, we should put you first as a priority, first and foremost. And the things of this world are just temporary. Father God, but you are eternal. Father, I just thank you just for, again, this morning for the opportunity, Lord, to share your word. And Father, I pray, God, that today the Holy Spirit will just move, Lord, that lives will be changed. People will open their eyes and their hearts to you, Father, that they'll see you clearly, Father God, and they'll be able to adjust, make the adjustments in their life, to spend more time with you, and the importance of prayer, and the importance of reading your word, and the importance of just growing and following you and being obedient to you, Father God. I just pray, Lord, that they see that with clarity. Father, I just thank you once again for blessing us to what you have. And I pray, Lord, that you be with us and guide us. For we ask this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.